There's a lady who was preparing her Christmas cookies when she got a knock on the door. She went to see who it was, and it was a fella, disheveled clothing, hair, obviously looking for some kind of assistance. And he asked, "Ma'am, could I do an odd job for you to earn a few dollars?" And the lady thought for a moment and said, "How are you at painting?" He said, "I'm a great painter. I work fast." She said, "There's 2 gallons of green paint, paintbrush. Go out into the back, and there you will see a porch, and paint it." So she went back to doing her cookies, and after a bit of time, she just got absorbed in what she was doing and knocking back on the door. And obviously, the gentleman had done some painting because he had green paint over his clothing. And she said, "Sir, did you do a good job?" He said, "I worked really hard." She said, "Well, I guess I need to compensate you for your good work." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I look forward to that, but can I point something out to you? When I went out back there, that wasn't a Porsche. That was a Mercedes-Benz." Christmas is a time of surprises. A group of shepherds is about to receive a surprise of a lifetime. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. As we turn to Luke chapter 2, last week we saw that Joseph and Mary had been supernaturally guided to Bethlehem. There was a census that was to take place, and all the world, the Roman world, was to be registered. So Joseph needed to make that 70-mile-plus trek down to Bethlehem. But also, that would be a fulfillment of Scripture, because Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 had predicted that the Messiah would be born in a house of bread, Bethlehem, if you will. And that is where they had gone. Now, let me ask you this question. If you could announce the birth of Jesus with an advertisement, how would you do it? If you could make an advertisement to announce the birth of Jesus, how would you do it? Think about that, will you? Luke chapter 2, let me read our text, beginning in verse 8. That's Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, as you go into your promoting mode. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Let's pray together. Father, I so appreciate the Christmas story, as we so often call it. But Father, this had been planned from eternity past, that in the fullness of time you were going to send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Lord, now, as we observe to whom this announcement comes, we marvel. And I pray that we would understand that, Lord, although we are about to see an advertisement from the angelic host to some shepherds, that we also have some promoting to do, because now we are the promoters per se. Speak to each heart here. Help us to understand the obligation we have to be proclaimers of the gospel message. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God's advertising agency had a target group for their infomercial. They focused on the working class, if you will. These were the blue-collar workers, known as the shepherds. The shepherds would have been considered ceremonially unclean. In other words, not fit for religious worship. See, because they had been out in the fields away from the temple for an extended period of time. Now, when was Jesus born? Many scholars do believe it was around December. If that is the case, these particular shepherds might have been guarding the flock for the sacrifices for the upcoming Passover. Now, I want you to think about this as we get, if you will, a setting of Bethlehem. About 10 centuries earlier, there was a shepherd boy by the name of David who would have been in that same region. And what was he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was protecting his father's flock. So when the bear came, he slew the bear. When the lion came, he killed lion as well. But now we spring forward hundreds of years, and there, if you will, is going to be an announcement. And verse 9 says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." First, there is one lone angel, no tanto, if you will. There is one lone angel, and now he is about to make an announcement to these shepherds. And think about it, everybody. No lights. They're in the sheepfolds in that area in Bethlehem, and it is dark outside, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The heavenly messenger comes with a supernal announcement, with the display of the glory of the Lord. Can I ask you an honest question? Since now today, you and I are the ones who are to proclaim the death and the resurrection of Christ, do you think that message would best be displayed if we were also carriers and displayers of the glory of God? Wouldn't it make sense that as we tell people about Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin and became sin for us, the one who laid down his life to take it back up again, the one that has ascended to the right hand of the Father, that has sat down because his work was complete? Doesn't it make sense that if we carry the glory of God in our own lives personally, that when we share that message, people would be more prone to heed it? Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about our glory. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do you understand? There's a process, dear friend. You have been marked out ahead of time, child of God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is, that you are to, on a daily basis, become more like Jesus. And the Spirit of God that is within you is moving you in a direction of godliness so that you can have a greater degree of that glory. The Greek text then says concerning this glory and the shepherd's response, "And they feared a great fear." These were not cowardly men. They were used to defending the flock from any kind of wild animal, or if you will, a thief that would come upon the flock. These were men like David, renowned individuals who were not afraid to be out in the dark. But suddenly, because God's glory has just blazed in, it says that they were afraid, and the angel has to calm them. And he calms them by giving the most repeated statement in all the Bible, and you know what it is. Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid, basically, because I have an announcement to make for you, and you need to be able to understand this. A promotion is coming. And speaking about special announcements, there were monks who lived in a remote monastery deep in the heart of the woods, and they had taken a rigid vow of silence. On one day out of the year, Christmas, only one monk could speak and give one sentence. That's pretty rigid, wouldn't you say? So Christmas came, and Brother Thomas said, his one sentence, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with the Christmas roast." 365 days go by with total silence. And Brother Michael got up, and it was his turn, and he said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I truly despise them." another 365 days of abject silence when Brother Paul arose and he said, quote, "I am fed up with all this constant bickering." You would think that after all of that time, you would have three very positive statements. I want you to understand that what is now breaking forth is an amazing statement. There had been 400 years of silence from the close of the Old Testament with the book of 2 Chronicles in the Hebrew text, Malachi in our English text, all the way to this time frame. There had been silence, and now you have an announcement, and the angels are going to show up and give this delightful, if you will, bit of good news. Notice this. The angel says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." The word, one word in the Greek, two in English, good tidings, literally means good message or good angel, because usually the angel or the message brought the good news. It's where we get our English word evangelize. In other words, the good news is about evangelization. But to whom are we to evangelize? In other words, who are the people that we are to address? Notice what the angel says, which will be to all people. In other words, the announcement that is given is not just for a select group of people, but this will be for everyone worldwide. Are you feeling a burden? Do you understand that to us has been now given the Great Commission, that we need to take the gospel not only to those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but to the othermost parts of the world? That it is on our shoulders today, my dear friend, child of God, that we need to go and bring this good news. It is given to you and to me. It's for everyone. That's why God gave his Son, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 11 says it this way. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Remember when Joseph was struggling with Mary's pregnancy? Because how could she supposedly, never having known a man, been pregnant, and the angel appears to him in a dream, and in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. So in the city of David, Bethlehem, is born a rescuer, born a deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. The title Christ means anointed one. Prophets, priests, and kings were often, if you will, rubbed with oil to show that they were anointed, that they were God's chosen ones. Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, but he is the Lord. In other words, Jesus is both the Christ and he is the Savior. How would you send the Savior of the world? Would you send him to a lowly place, put him in poor clothing, and then, if you will, lay him in a feeding trough? That's what the Almighty had chosen to do. Because the sign, if you will, to these shepherds is that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, if you will, bands of strips of clothing, and he will be found not in a manger, in what we think about when you go and register at Kohl's or JCPenney's to have this little comfy crib. It was a feeding trough. It was most likely in a cave where Jesus was born, where you had all these animals. And verse 13, and think about this for a moment, it says, and suddenly, there's a breaking into. The same word was used of the apostle Paul before he was Paul, called Saul, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, and it says, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. In other words, God is breaking through the darkness. He has an announcement to make, and it's in very dramatic form. And now the lone angel is joined with the multitude of the heavenly host praising God. If you will, the Lord's heavenly choir makes a field trip. What do you think about their advertisement for evangelization? Have you thought about the word advertise? I trust you're familiar with it. The word means a notice or announcement in a public medium promoting a product, service, or event. Let me say that again. A notice or announcement in a public medium promoting a product, service, or event. Isn't that what the heavenly host is doing? It's a promotion. But they're pointing to a babe, a person that was born in Bethlehem. Notice their public service announcement beginning in verse 14. Glory to God in highest. The word highest is a superlative. It means the loftiest. Because God is elevated, he should receive all glory, but not only glory to God, but what he says, and on the earth, peace, peace. Does our world know peace? A limited peace. Think back going to the time of Christ. You had the Pax Romana in place. What was that? The Roman peace. If you will, because Rome was the power of the day, they gave peace between the nationalities, if you will, had no fighting so people could travel and be in peace. But may I say to you, 2,000 years later, there is only one who brings peace. Isaiah chapter 9 predicted the one that would be called the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, and I love this, he himself is our peace. A person is our peace, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 would say it this way, therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous by the instrument of faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to bring peace. Do you have peace today? Seriously. Do you know that if you were to die tonight, that you would be immediately transported in the presence of the Lord? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you are right with the Almighty and you are ready to meet him at any time? Peace comes through a person and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's by understanding what the Bible says that you are sinners. We all come short of God's glory. This is why Jesus Christ came down to this earth. It wasn't that he could be a role model. It wasn't that he could be all about education. It wasn't that he could be all about government. It was that he could be the Savior of the world. And my friends, understand this, that if you don't turn to the Prince of Peace, if you don't put your faith in the one who himself is our peace, that you will know no true peace on this side of eternity. And then if you reject the Prince of Peace, you will be tormented in hell for all of eternity. He wants you to experience peace now through the instrument of faith. What's faith? Taking God at his word and acting upon it. See, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners like you and me. Jesus Christ came in order that we could have eternal life. And this is why he conquered death. So you and I could know, without any question, that when we die, for those of us who have placed faith in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I ask you, do you really know peace? And then can I ask you, child of God, are you experiencing peace in your life? Because now you understand that we are to be promoters of peace in the sense of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And you know what it's called? It's the gospel of peace. We are to carry the word of God to others and tell them what Jesus Christ has done for us so they can personally experience peace. I trust we're all about that. So not only do you have on earth peace, but goodwill toward men. Let me tell you what Christianity is biblically. It's number one, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You have come to faith in Christ. You have believed on him for salvation, and you are brought, if you will, in a vertical relationship with God. But how can you really show people you know God? It's in your horizontal relationship with mankind. See, because not only are we to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, but the scripture says we love our neighbor as ourselves. Equally, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Do you love your neighbor if he's a different skin color? Do you love your neighbor if he or she is in a different economic setting than you? Do you love your neighbor if your neighbor doesn't have the same educational background that you have? See, Jesus Christ picked the most unlikely people and made them a hero in his story. In Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan, remember it? There was a man who was mugged and the priest who should have helped. The Levite, the Jew who should have helped, passed by. But there came the Samaritan. Half Jew, half Assyrian, hated by all Jews. That man was the hero. Not only did he stop and treat the wounded, risking his own safety, but he reached into his pocket, he took money out of his pocket and met the needs of that individual. We all come from one blood. You better get it. You better get it. You know, back in the day, God forbid that a black and a white should marry. God forbid that a Hispanic and a black should marry. God forbid. And you know, what hypocrisy. Because Irish people married Polish people, and that was fine. Let's be honest about it. Because you're white. The Bible says we all come from one blood. One blood. So that means whether externally you have dark skin, light skin, we come from one blood. We all come from Adam. So we all are on equal footing because the Bible says we are all sinners. Christ came to die for sinners. And when he makes us right with him, when we put our faith in Christ, then we are brought into, listen to this, an eternal relationship with one another. And it doesn't matter if you're an Asian or if you're an African. It doesn't matter if you're Irish or if you're Polish. It just means now that you have put your faith in Christ and you are a child of God. So when we have goodwill toward men, that's all men, indiscriminately. And with that, let me give you the main point. Advertise Jesus Christ to evangelize the world. Advertise Jesus Christ to evangelize the world. Have you ever had to do any advertising? You know, God had put it on my heart to write a book. 12 years of research. But the cost to do the book, the cost to promote the book, I had to go into advertising. Per se. So, you know, you're sitting down and you know the cost in order to put this thing together. And then you think, okay, how can I get the word out? Okay, there's Facebook. Yeah, you get it up, you put on your little Facebook account, you got your 322 friends, boom, out it goes. And then you're looking around and you go, okay, boy, advertising is expensive. Do you know how much it costs for an ad? Can we do this? And, you know, let me say this to you. Things that are important to us, we will sacrifice for. I sat down with my wife. I said, this is going to be the cost. Are we in this? Yeah. We're coming up with our 30th anniversary. We had put away some money, and we're looking forward to go to Bermuda. But guess what? God had a promotion because it's my job to train pastors how to preach. So we said this will be our sacrifice in order to promote this work. Ministry that costs nothing is worth nothing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to think about what this is costing you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here is the groundwork that is laid. Here is the direction that you and I are commanded to follow. Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, all the disciples were gathered together with Jesus. And in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Verse 8 is where I want to take you and I want to challenge you. And I want you to think about your advertising agency. I want you to think about your promotion. I want you to think, if you will, about your own infomercial and what this is all about in verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." In other words, for these disciples in Acts chapter 2, something extraordinary is going to happen. The Spirit of God was going to, if you will, come into the lives of these believers and stay with them for length of days. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be," and catch the word, everybody, "witnesses." That's promotion. That's advertising. You personally, dear child of God, are to be a witness. How are you doing that when you're in your vehicle? How are you doing that when you're communicating on the internet? How are you doing as when you get on the phone? How are you doing when you are at a restaurant? How are you doing at family gatherings? How are we doing as far as promoting the Prince of Peace? "You shall be witnesses to me," and Jesus lays out the strategy. Number one, in Jerusalem, you reach your hometown, your homies, your peeps, your amigos. You figure out those that are closest to you, and you bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. So you do it in Jerusalem, and then you go south, and you get broader to Judea. You start to look around your surrounding community, maybe your county. And then you start to go north up to Samaria. And the Samaritans were the ones who were hated. So we just don't reach people who look like us. We just don't reach people that we might feel more culturally comfortable with. We're called to reach all people. Even those that maybe you were trained as you were brought up. And I am convinced about one thing with every culture. They all have their underground hate system. Because they really believe they're better than everyone else. I could take you to places in Central America. And I could take you from one border to the next border, and you would think, hey, all these folks look exactly alike. They speak pretty much the same language. But when you cross the territory, there can be a hatred with just one step. It's true, isn't it? If anything is going to bring us together, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that should unify us and give us a singularity of purpose, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anything, as the outside world looks at Comer Manor Bible Church, and when they start to see Asians and blacks and Hispanics and whites come together, that's when they start to say they've got something. So we're witnesses also in Samaria, and then to go boldly where no one has gone before, and to the ends of the earth. So I want to ask you, what is your personal plan? What is your strategy to reach your Jerusalem? What is it? Do you fast and pray for your own family? Do you fast and pray for the souls of those who are closest to you in proximity who don't know Christ? What are we doing about the ones just below us in the south? What about the ones, you know, our neighbors? And how about our co-workers? And then what are we doing, if you will, to reach the wider geography? What are we promoting? What are we doing about this? And my friends, this is why we come together as a church. This is why we support missionaries. This is why we try to have full-time paid pastors so that they can study the Word of God, so you can be trained in order that we can go out and reach the world together. And can I tell you something that's really exciting? There is no time like the present. We are touching people through our small ministry around the globe because you have a few cameras that people have purchased that are put up. Because you have an individual with a certain amount of skill and says, I can put that on YouTube. Do we start to understand that we have not only the responsibility to reach locally, but globally? And this is my challenge to you. This week, you need to figure out what your advertising campaign is. In your life personally, and by the way, this is how I evaluate my life in part. I have to ask Ken Burge, what is my plan to reach my Jerusalem? And then I need to ask myself, what is my plan to start to spread out and reach those in my county, in my state, and in my country, and in my world? And when God aligns my heart with his heart, I have a vision for missions locally and globally. This week, your assignment is to get into the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't matter to me whether you're 8, 18, or 88, right? What is your plan to help reach those locally? And what are you doing to reach those globally? That's your assignment. And you have no choice because you're not Mr. Phelps. You have to take this because this is handed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ.